The following program is sponsored by Cleveland Right to Life and is responsible for its content.
Welcome to From the Median, a daily report from the front line of the pro-life movement, discussing two worldviews that are driving our culture in opposite directions. From the Median asks, which side of the road are you on? What direction do you want our culture to go? Tune in as we plan the route that takes us back to the culture of life. And now your host, Molly Smith.
Good evening and welcome to From the Median, where we are concerned with the middle ground, not just to understand both sides of an argument, but also to awaken the consciences of those who are neutral or indifferent to this, the greatest civil rights movement of all times, the pro-life movement. Listeners, thank you so much for joining again, and I have with me a brand new guest waiting to join us here. We are going to talk about all things hopeful. I'm just amazed to see how wonderful, you know, God is good to all of us, and he's always here, you know, helping us to do what the things we should do. Tyler is going to join us, who's the author of a book that is actually right now, it is on the bestseller list, Amazon bestseller list, which is wonderful. Tyler Dunlop is the author of the book. The book is called Therefore Choose Life, My Journey from Hopelessness to Hope. And I'm actually not going to tell you too much about it. I am going to let Tyler talk about it and just introduce who he is. I actually came across Tyler's book talking to Alex Schadenberg, and you all know Alex very well. Alex was on the program, and I was going through his website, and I found this amazing book and thought, you know what? I have to get Tyler on the program. So here he is. Tyler, thank you. Tyler Dunlop, thank you so much for joining us.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. So you ended up by coming, and I'm going to give a little bit about your background, just your biography, which was, you said, very clearly sent to me. You said for virtually your whole life, you have struggled with mental illness, schizophrenia, PTSD, and bipolar disorder, homelessness, alcoholism, and trauma. In January of this year, Aurelia Matters published an article about him entitled Homelessness, Hopeless Aurelia Man to Seek Medical Assistance in Dying. The article went viral. It talked about how, because you saw no future for yourself and regarded yourself as a loser, you wanted to end your life by applying for MAID, Medical Assistance in Dying. And it was at this time that a very dear, I have to believe he must be a very dear friend right now, but a gentleman by the name of Tim Den Bock reached out and persuaded you not to do that, and you changed your mind about MAID. And you helped him to write this book, which is called Therefore Choose Life, My Journey from Hopelessness to Hope. And as I mentioned, it is currently number one on the Amazon bestseller list. Wow. So, first of all, let's start off with the article that was written, Tyler. Tell us a little about this.
Well, I had been writing letters to the editor of the Aurelia Matters paper, and I was talking about the increasing scarcity of resources for people experiencing homelessness, and I had been out in the elements for a really long time. I had gone without sleep, I had gone without nutrition, and this had gone on for months, and I found myself in the cold, and I had told Dave Dawson, the editor of Aurelia Matters, that I had applied for medically assisted death because I was just so distraught and so broken down. I had lost my faith for a brief moment. And next thing I know, he scheduled a meeting with Greg McGrath-Gowdy, pardon me, from the paper, and he had given me a preliminary interview regarding my decision to seek medically assisted death. And unbeknownst to me, it went viral. It was quite overwhelming.
Wow. Wow. So so you're getting all this attention. Was that a positive or a negative for you?
It was actually both. There was a lot of people who didn't have the best of intentions, a lot of people who were showboating on social media, and I learned very quickly to become very guarded, but there was also support from all across North America and even in parts of Europe, and a lot of people encouraged me to live and to find my faith, and it's through all that reaching out that I had met, connected with, sorry, Tim Den Bock.
Oh, wow. Amazing. So you decide, you and Tim get, you know, he helps you through, and you help yourself. I mean, I have to say that when you, considering where you were and what you were experiencing, the fact that you got to the point where you could write a book, you had to have done yeoman's work, and it has to have been a God thing for you to get to that point where you could actually sit down and write a book.
Certainly was. There were many prayers answered, and there were many prayers said on my part. And I had to actually leave Aurelia initially because of the attention I was receiving. It was uncomfortable, and I had gone to Woodstock and lived with a friend and worked there for a little bit. It didn't work out, and I ended up going back to Aurelia, and I was still experiencing homelessness. And I reconnected with Tim and reached out, and he took me in and nursed me back to health psychologically and physically, and we began work on the book in June of this year, and I lived and worked in Collingwood, and eventually we produced a manuscript, and it was very therapeutic for me.
Absolutely. You, there's a chapter in the book called Canada's Inferno, and in that you discuss your experiences in Maine and East Hastings in East Vancouver, which is obviously sort of around where you're living. What were these experiences? Can you share those with us?
I had first gone to Vancouver I saw a very graphic look at street culture. I saw the terminal point of drug addiction, and I had lived in the shelter system and did odd jobs around East Vancouver, and it was so volatile and so hard to witness and experience every day that I eventually left Vancouver, and I had returned in 2015, and the situation had gotten considerably worse with the inclusion of methamphetamine. The streets were wild, and that was the same year that the opioid crisis hit, and I saw a lot of death on East Hastings Street. There were overdoses left, right, and center. There were sirens every 5 minutes. Paramedics were having breakdowns, and it was total carnage.
Oh, my goodness gracious. No wonder you suffered trauma from that. I mean, that is trauma. That's living
amongst
it. Oh, my goodness gracious. So you've been struggling with, you had struggled with mental illness. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Yes, when I was 18, I developed my mental illness, and I was diagnosed by a psychiatrist with schizoaffective disorder and post-traumatic stress disorder. As you know, I came from a very troubled background, a very dysfunctional home, and I've lived and struggled with mental illness to this very day, although I have learned a lot of coping mechanisms, and my faith has helped immeasurably. Without my faith, I don't think I'd still be breathing, to be honest with you.
Yeah, it's so funny. I hear this from so many people, and I 100% agree with you. I think if we, for those who don't have this ability to understand who we are as human beings, that we are made in His image and likeness, that He will never abandon us. If you don't have that, Tyler, I don't see how people can get past, you know, what you've experienced.
Well, all the years that I was on the streets across Canada, there was one scripture verse in particular that helped me put one foot in front of the other, and it was James chapter 4, verse 8, which says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." And when times got terrifying or rough, I would remember that scripture and other scriptures, and I had almost superhuman strength to get through impossible hardship.
Yeah, I 100% agree with you. I remember, you know, I often tell people this, I had a really bad accident with my, I shattered my heel bone a little while back. And I can remember going through, feeling that pain, and we had to drive about an hour to get to a hospital. We were out in Africa somewhere. And the long, you know, long and the short of it is, Tyler, if I hadn't have had God to say, okay, there's nothing else I can do now. There's no other way to go, but I have to turn to God and say, you have to help me through this pain. He is an awesome God. He is such an awesome God. And I feel so much pain for those people who just don't understand that and don't have it. So look what you've done. I mean, it's amazing. Absolutely amazing. You also have,
takes hardship for one to meet God, I find. And I became a Christian when I was 25, and I survived insurmountable odds so many times. And even when things seemed dark and lost, I still remembered scriptures like Jeremiah 29:11 that said, you know, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you hope and a future. And yeah, I can relate to your heel injury as well. I fractured both heels myself.
Oh my gosh. Oh. It's the most painful. That's what they say. It's probably one of the most painful bones to break in your body. So it's like,
oh, it has not been easy. I still have a limp to this day. I had fractured both heels. I was the result of an assault and a mugging, and I was thrown down 3 flights of stairs. Fractured both heels, and I was in a wheelchair for about 5 months, and learning to walk again was a process. And once again, I relied on my faith, and I actually had a doctor that said, there's a chance you might not recover from this and walk. And I knew right away, you know, he was wrong, and I used my faith, and I'm walking today, and I can still work, and I can still do all the things that other people can do. I just can't run anymore.
Yeah, you know, and that's, those are the miracles that we just, you know, we often people go, why aren't there, you know, everyday miracles like there used to be when Jesus was on earth? It's like, yeah, they're happening all the time. We just need to say that this was a miracle. I mean, it really is a miracle when you think about things like that, with you having both heel bones. I mean, same thing happened to me. He said I would always need a cane to walk and all that. I don't at all, but I do exactly have a slight limp, but that's okay. You know, you move forward from what was described to me, what my life was going to be as with yours. It's so different that when you can just trust in God. I do want to know a little bit about your chapter on alcohol is my shepherd. That's a very provocative statement. Tell us a little bit about that.
Certainly. When I was in my early 20s, I was playing in a rock band as a lead guitarist, and we were touring, we were on the road, and it was a pretty corrupt lifestyle, let's say. And I took to alcohol because I found it loosened me up on the stage, and it helped me meet important people. And within 2 years, I was gone beyond recall. And I do come from a background of alcoholics, and it became actually worse when I was on the street. I became homeless when I was 25 for the first time, and I was unwisely using alcohol to deal with the harshness of the street, and it's something I've struggled with for many years. I've been active in Alcoholics Anonymous. I've been to 500-plus meetings. I've been in 4 rehabilitation centers, and, you know, there is truth to some of what Alcoholics Anonymous says. One thing I firmly believe is we have a daily reprieve contingent upon our spiritual maintenance. And again, spirituality is how I cope with it, and it's a lifelong battle. But you know, I'm on top of the game now, and I have God to thank for that as well.
Absolutely, and it's as you say, every day. I mean, and I think for each and every one of us, the alcohol. The alcoholics that I have known over the years really are a reminder to me always that every day is a new day. Every day you get up and it's a new day. And I have such admiration for alcoholics who, and people who are suffering with drug addictions, et cetera, because we tend to forget that. Those of us that have not dealt with that, you forget that. But there is something in everybody's life, Tyler, I think, that has got, that we need to go back every single morning and say, okay, this is a new day. I'm going to do better. I'm going to stay on the, you know, path I have. I do a 1-year Bible. And I know that I try to do it every year and every day, but I'll go for a month without having done it. And I go, oh my goodness. To me, I need to be addicted to that 1-year Bible because it helps me so much to get through everything that you're trying to get through. And I don't mean to belittle what you've gone through, but I think, you know, what the alcoholic does and gets through is unbelievable, absolutely unbelievable. So God bless you. Yeah.
Yeah. It's an uphill battle for sure. And, you know, the Apostle Paul told us to pray at all times, and that is how I've dealt with life in general, not just homelessness or alcoholism. I trained my mind a long time ago to pray a lot. I mean, I'd say at least 90% of my thoughts are prayers, and it makes such a huge difference. You see miracles and blessings grace your daily life, and it's truly incredible.
Absolutely. The book, I'm talking to Tyler Dunlop, and the book is called Therefore Choose Life. My journey from hopelessness to hope. wonderful. It's an absolutely beautiful book. And you can get it on Amazon, or you can go to Euthanasia Prevention Coalition. I know Alex is also offering it as a sort of like a deal. He's got a deal going on there too. But I think you, no matter where you go, go get it, and let's read it, because I think it gives us all hope. It's just understanding your experiences is just amazing, Tyler. You talk, you've got a chapter as well called The Maid Who Kills. And you talk in that chapter about how you changed your mind about seeking medical assistance in dying. How did this happen?
Tim Denbach and his spiritual counseling when I was down and weak and broken, and he had refreshed my memory of scripture, and we had long arguments, long debates, and I was just in a very dark place, and he nursed me back to health. And even the title, it comes from Deuteronomy 30:19. It says, you know, therefore choose life. And it took a lot of talk, and it took a lot of working on me to help me see the light, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, absolutely. I think one of the things that really drew me to get you on the program, Tyler, was the fact that you've actually personally gone down that road. You've looked into the abyss and said, "I'm going to choose euthanasia." You didn't.
Yes.
You didn't. Tell me that.
Like the system, in a sinister kind of way, took advantage of my desperation and brokenness. And once health had returned to me and my faith had returned to me, I saw the absurdity of, you know, dying before my time. And I'm very concerned about with the implementation of the program throughout Canada.
It's gone crazy. I mean, I remember when they first brought this in, I remember talking to Alex Schattenberg about this way back. I mean, I've known Alex for many, many years, and, you know, he's been fighting this fight for such a long time, but he kept predicting that this is what would happen, and it's happening, Tyler.
Oh, it certainly is. I was actually looking at a newspaper article in Aurelia Matters about 2 days ago, and it said that MAID so far is responsible for 4% of the deaths in Canada.
Goodness.
That's horrifying. I agree with you.
Oh, goodness gracious me. This is ridiculous. Folks, we've got to wake up to what's going on here, because, I mean, I think we've really got to be able to fight back against this horrible, horrible cultural shift that we're going through. Some of the things, and to sort of talk a little bit about the people that you met on the streets. I mean, I think that has to be an experience that you will never, ever forget, because the people there probably, you know, hopefully some of them have found their way out of it, but that must have been a really traumatic situation for you.
When I first became homeless 13 years ago, there was a certain demographic of the street people. It was quite common to see people, you know, like myself, who were addicted to alcohol or drugs, or people who had an unmanageable mental health issue. But what really concerns me is my last stint homeless and of last year, I had been in Halifax and I had gone to Toronto and Oshawa, Hamilton, North York, looking for resources, which there were none. But I noticed the faces on the street changed considerably. There were senior citizens who did not have addiction or mental health issues. There were working professionals. There were people from all walks of life, and so many people are experiencing homelessness and just can't afford to live in this society. And it's very alarming. And that's why I actually started to write letters to the editor of Aurelia Matters, is because I was trying to sound an alarm bell and raise awareness that something is terribly wrong in our country.
And yet it's a socialist country. This just doesn't make any sense.
Very much so, very much so. It the shades of socialism are very apparent in Canada, and it's very alarming.
Yep. Yep, exactly. So you know, you think about that, and it's interesting to note that there's all kinds of news about Russia right now. You know, with all the fighting that's going on over there in the war between the Ukraine and Russia. But one of the things that we very recently, over the past weekend, I think, was reading about Russia, and that one of the things that they do not see a lot of is homelessness. And yet here we are in the Western socialist countries. This is becoming a huge problem. So something's happening. Something that is slipping through the cracks here.
What has to do with foreign market, and also the social culture that modern media is kind of impressing upon people. But one, you know, I'm a firm advocate. I say this in the book about housing first policy. You know, and some might say that's a socialistic idea, but I believe we're a great country still, and that we have the potential to remain a great country, and we should put a roof over our citizens' head no matter what.
Yeah, absolutely. You're absolutely right. There needs to be somewhere for people to live, and everybody can, anybody can fall on hard times, you know, and there, you know, you know, living below the poverty line shouldn't be a sort of an excuse for us to say, okay, well, they're below the poverty line, so that they don't have a house, that don't have anywhere to live. That should not be working. That there should be a way that we can treat and deal with that for sure.
And, you know, a lot of the people that I saw on the street were circumstantially homeless, but there's always been intentional homelessness with people who have severe mental health issues and they don't want to be housed. But that is a very small percentage, a sliver of the growing mass of people who are experiencing homelessness in Canada today.
Mm-hmm. You mentioned earlier on a little bit about your family. Tell us a little bit about your family. You said that this was a difficult family to grow up in.
Very much blue collar. He worked in retail most of his life, and I have two siblings, and we grew up on a shoestring budget, and we had to basically fight and work for everything we had. And my father was a very good, honorable, spiritual person, and I really got my spiritual leanings from him. And he always taught me values and principles of honesty, and he tried to instill virtue in me. He tried to educate me in things like philosophy, spirituality, poetry, you know, all the refined aspects of life. And my mother, she struggled with addictions very severely. She passed away quite young, and it was not an easy upbringing.
Yeah, and yet here you are, still fighting the good fight. Good for you. God bless you, Tyler. God bless
thank
you. Lots for all that. You say that in your book. One of the other things you say is that God has never failed you.
No, I see manifestations of God in my daily life every single day. Sometimes they're modest and sometimes they're very grand, but I can face every day with confidence, even with my mental health issues and addiction, because I have seen, as the writer of Psalm 77 or 78, I believe, don't quote me on that, but I can face every day with confidence because I can look back upon my life, all the hardships, all the ups and downs, and God was always there. And when I talk to people about matters of faith and Jesus Christ and things like that, I always tell them from a first person perspective, this is what happened to me, and God helped me every time, and I encourage people to seek God.
Absolutely. Tyler, my goodness, I am in absolute admiration and awe of what you have achieved and where you are. And as you say, every day is a new day, and you have to treat it as such. And that's such a reminder to all of us, folks, all of us out there. Remember, you know, when you're battling or struggling, or even when you're not, remember, Tyler, that because I think this is something that will only help us to grow stronger in the love of God, because without Him, nothing is possible. With Him, all things are possible. So it's just so amazing to see that. It's so amazing. So again, the name of the book, give us the name of the book and tell us where to get it, Tyler.
The name of the book is Therefore Choose Life, My Journey from Hopelessness to Hope, and it's currently available on Amazon.
And it is the number one bestseller, so go get it and let's read it and keep Tyler in your prayers, and, you know, let's keep Canada in our prayers too as they go through this struggle with MAID and all of these types of things. So we will pray for Canada, we will pray for Tyler, and Tyler, please pray for us too. Please pray for me, because I think, you know...
Sure.
Absolutely. Well, God bless you lots, and thank you so much for agreeing to come on the show. I really appreciate it. God bless you. Don't go anywhere. I will be back with you right after this very short break with another world-class, inspiring guest.